Second Book of Kings, chapter 18. The beginning of this chapter describes how he turned to God with all his heart, shook off allegiance to all others except to God. And now we find trouble. The Bible says, all that will live godly in Messiah Yeshua shall suffer persecution. And what we're going to look at here is how Hezekiah was prepared, how he was not prepared for this attack. In the letter of Peter, we read, be sober, be vigilant, for your enemy, the adversary, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Hezekiah's strength lay in that he turned to God with all his heart, spiritual strength. But there was also the need to fortify himself against the inevitable backlash. When you and I are saved, it's a picture of you and I. When we are saved, for a while, everything is quiet. But then we find that we are up against a very subtle enemy, and that he's out to try and discourage us from following God. This is, in effect, what happened to Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, from verse 13. 2 Kings 18, from verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. He was caught unprepared for this inevitable backlash against him. It was 8 years after the fall of Samaria, so they had a breathing space. When Hezekiah saw Samaria fall, he should have realized that now there is nothing between him and the king of Assyria. At least while the kingdom of Israel was there, it was a kind of an obstacle to the king of Assyria. But now that obstacle was gone, and he was wide open to invasion. Common sense should have told him and his men that danger was on the horizon, that they had better prepare themselves. And the way they could do it was, as Oliver Cromwell told his soldiers, trust in God and keep your powder dry. In other words, by all means, trust in God, but use all common sense measures to fortify yourself against temptation, against the attacks of the enemy. I think good King Hezekiah was overruled by his politicians. They said, it's okay. We've got Egypt. We can always go to Egypt for help. Pharaoh is sure to come. He's a good man and he's sympathetic to our cause. He doesn't like the king of Assyria. So if the worst comes to the worst, we will just ask him to come on over and help us. There are clues that this was the mentality in the court. Hezekiah should never have acceded to it, because that is a prime specimen of worldly wisdom. 8 years after the fall of Samaria, verse 13, what did it take so long? The answer is God was giving Hezekiah a breathing space. The king of Assyria had other provinces, and one of the most troublesome of those provinces was a little province called Babylonia. It was nothing to write home about at the time. It was just a small province in the vast empire of Assyria. And there was a king there that was making a lot of trouble, always trying to shake off the yoke of Assyria. So the king of Assyria had to deal with these troublesome people that were needling him in different parts of his empire. He had various troubles here, there, and everywhere. He had to subdue these, but he always had in the back of his mind, that king of Judah, I will get him one day. He has rebelled against me. He has not paid tribute to me. I'll get even with him. The devil doesn't like to let his captives go out free. He will always try and trouble them. Hezekiah was unprepared for the onslaught. Here is Isaiah the prophet speaking to that situation. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah chapter 22, and you get a lamentable picture. From what we read in the book of Chronicles, one would think all the people of the kingdom of Judah had turned to God with all their heart and with all their soul. But alas, it is always the godly minority. It's always a handful who really mean business with God. And you see it here in Isaiah 22. Here's a prophecy of the coming invasion. The valley of vision here refers to the valleys outside Jerusalem, surrounding Jerusalem. The burden against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together, who have fled from afar. Therefore I said, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. For it is day of trouble and treading down and perplexity by the Lord of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountains. Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. It's a multinational force. It shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. That is the prophecy of the coming invasion. And then God says, I exposed your weakness, and what did you do? Verse 8, he removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. In these verses, from verse 8 to 11, God says, I exposed your weakness to you. I showed your danger to you. You were unprepared. Suddenly you realized you needed weapons. Almost too late to forge new weapons. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. That was the armory of the kingdom of Judah. What weapons do we have? Caught napping. They had not prepared weapons. And then he says, oh dear me, look at the walls. You see the hole here and another hole there? We'd better patch those up or the enemy will be able to make a breach in our walls. Where are we going to get the masonry from? It takes time to quarry stones. Oh, we'll have to break down some houses in the city and use the stones from them. See, frantic, last minute, panicky preparation for the war. And then, oh, what about our water supply? Have you got a good water supply? Oh dear, we should have looked after that. It was almost too late. And God says, now in verse 12, this is the time for you to repent and to pray and to ask God for his deliverance. But what do I find? Nonchalance. Oh, it's okay. We'll beat them. Look at it here. Verse 12. And in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They didn't really mean it, but they were just jokingly saying to each other, it's not really that bad. We've always got Egypt to turn to. And God says, I'll take you up on what you said. Verse 14, then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. We are in an almost analogous situation today. This is a time when disaster has struck, when we realized we are threatened by global menace. This is the time to pray, to fast, to repent, to turn to God. But we don't see enough of it. We need to ask God to give our people, our leaders, a heart to pray, to ask God for His forgiveness, that we have turned our backs on Him as a nation. We have excluded Him as much as we could. No wonder disaster strikes. That was the case with Hezekiah there. Who was this King Sennacherib? He was the successor of the one that took Samaria captive. Shalmaneser was gone. So was his successor Sargon. It was now Sennacherib. He came, we read in verse 13, against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. He besieged all of them. It's interesting that it speaks of him taking them, but they had not all fallen. Because in chapter 19 and verse 8, we read that the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. But he had taken almost all of them at that time. All besieged, but not all fallen. In Isaiah chapter 8, here's what Isaiah had to say there. Isaiah chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 10. And we find that the prophets had a very difficult task, a painful task, to warn, to reprove their people, but all with the view of turning the people's hearts back to God. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 5. Speaking about the destruction of Israel, first of all, but also in verse 8, speaking about the invasion of Judah. He starts with Israel, verse 5. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloah that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son. Rezin was the king of Syria, who was an ally of Israel, and Remaliah's son, Pekah, was the king of Israel. Verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He would go up over all his channels and go over all his banks, comparing the king of Assyria to the mighty Euphrates River, which caused tremendous havoc as it overflowed its banks at the times of flood. He says that's how the king of Assyria will be. They have not listened to the waters of Shiloah. That is, they haven't listened to my words, my soft words, my gentle words, my kind admonitions. So now they're going to hear the coarse voice of the invader. Verse 8, he will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. There's the warning. And the people ignored it. In chapter 10, verse 28 to 32, we get a very picturesque, a very vivid picture of the way he overtakes one town after another and the reaction of the inhabitants. It's the plotting the progress of the invader as he comes into Judah. Chapter 10 of Isaiah, verse 28. He has come to Ayat. He has passed Migron. At Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. If you follow these place names in the Bible Atlas, you find that it's coming from the north, traveling south towards Jerusalem. The Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anatot. Anatot is northeast of Jerusalem. Madmenah has fled. The inhabitants of Gedim seek refuge. As yet, he will remain at Nob that day. That was very much on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. A picture of the king of Assyria. He sees Jerusalem and he shakes his fist and says, I'll get you yet. There's a vivid picture. There are also records from the inscriptions of the kings of Assyria that were unearthed by the archaeologists. And he mentions this invasion. But as for Hezekiah the Jew, who did not bow in submission to my yoke, 46 of his strong-walled towns and innumerable smaller villages in their neighborhood I besieged and conquered by stamping down earth ramps and then by bringing up battering rams, by the assault of foot soldiers, by breaches, tunneling, and sapper operations. I made to come out from them 200,150 people, young and old, male and female, innumerable horses, mules, donkeys, camels, large and small cattle, and counted them as the spoils of war. He himself I shut up like a caged bird within Jerusalem, his royal city. That's the inscription of this king, Sennacherib, as it was unearthed by the archaeologists. It was a desperate time for Hezekiah. His faltering faith led to misplaced trust in Egypt. Isaiah also spoke about that in chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 30, where God warns them that their safety lies in turning back to Him, not turning to men. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. God was warning them left, right, and center that the only safety they could have was to turn back to Him and to put their trust in Him. Hezekiah got swept off his feet by his counselors and by his court. Well, he was caught. 46 of his cities had been taken, or nearly all taken by then. And he realized that he was very isolated. The king of Egypt had not yet appeared on the horizon. Nowhere to be seen or heard of. So he sent ambassadors trying to make a treaty with this oppressor. Verse 14. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. He yielded where he should have stood firm. He sent to Lachish, which was the latest city that was being besieged by the army of Assyria, and he yielded. Why should he have stood firm? Because of what happens next. The king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. The price and the penalty of rebellion. But when Hezekiah had paid up, it made no difference. The king came anyway against Jerusalem. What did he gain from it? Nothing at all. The Bible says also in our spiritual walk that we are not to give place to the devil, because you gain nothing from it. You lose everything. In the days of Jeremiah, he spoke up against the wickedness of his people and they plotted to put him to death. They almost lynched him. They had a kind of public session where they brought him to the princes and they said, "This man is prophesying against Jerusalem and against our temple. He doesn't deserve to live." What did Jeremiah do? He stood to what he said. He said, "That's exactly what I said. And I stand to it. And I say again, you'd better repent. And if you want to kill me, that's up to you. But you will have innocent blood in your hands." Do you know what happened when he stood to God's word? They backed off. That's in Jeremiah chapter 26. But there was someone else who tried the same thing. And when he saw his danger, he ran. And the result was they chased him. They caught him hiding in Egypt. They hauled him back to the king and they had him killed. You find it all in Jeremiah chapter 26. Stand fast, says the word of God. That's the only thing you can do. The only thing I can do. To give way doesn't help in the least. It's rather worse. Hezekiah, we read, gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. His treasuries were completely exhausted to meet these exorbitant reparations. That's what they amounted to. And he had to do something that was unthinkable to him in better days. Verse 16, he stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. That which had been given to God by Solomon. It was Solomon who had overlaid the doors of the temple of the Lord with gold. It had been consecrated to God. Now it had to be given to this evil oppressor. Compromise and fear exact a high price. It was in effect undoing his commitment to God and his vows. The only remedy is prayerful trust. When we go to Nehemiah chapter 6, we find what Nehemiah did. He is a noble man of God who is under extreme pressure. But look what he says there. Nehemiah chapter 6. He was being accused by Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, accusing him of all kinds of false things. And then he says in verse 9, Nehemiah 6 verse 9, "For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." There's a noble response. He found there was treachery even from his fellow Israelites. Verse 10. "Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have occasion for an evil report, that they might reproach me. If he had gone into the temple and shut the door, they would have sent a messenger post haste to the emperor of Persia and said, he's plotting against you behind closed doors. He didn't realize it at the time, but he followed his common sense. Should I run away? The worst thing is to run away. The Lord said to his people in Isaiah 30, you said we will flee, therefore they that pursue, they will pursue you. We will ride upon the swift, therefore those that pursue you will be swift. You will not get away. We find that Hezekiah, alas, we won't blame him, because if we were in his shoes, we might well have done exactly the same and worse. But you see, from his example, God tells us the safest thing to do is to be steadfast. Stand firm. Pray to God like Nehemiah did. Strengthen my heart. Strengthen my hands. Give me the courage and the grace I need not to turn coward. Even Paul had to pray that. Pray for us that I may open my mouth boldly. Fear is a normal and it's an innocent emotion, but we must not let it dominate us and send us into a spin. So there we see how Hezekiah yielded to the king. But then, verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they came and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. We cannot go into this verse this Shabbat, but God willing next week. But I wanted to show you, he gained nothing, not a thing. He lost everything. Did it help to buy the king of Assyria off? No, not at all. Can we buy the devil off? No, not at all. God never asks us to face something that is beyond our strength or his grace. And so the best thing to do when the enemy attacks us like this and uses that weapon of fear against us is to turn to God and pray. But to stay where you are. If you can't advance, at least stay put. Don't back off. Don't turn tail. The heavenly armor in Ephesians 6 is mostly for frontal attack, except for the breastplate, which covers front and back. So we see here from the example of this good and godly man that even God's people can, from time to time, be overtaken and overwhelmed with fear. But we see also from here, the best thing is to turn back to God. That's what Hezekiah did. Belatedly, but not too late. And God did rescue him. God will rescue you from that which you fear most. We have his word for it.